first of all, and you're all aware, I'm sure, that Pauline Loggins went to be with the Lord last Wednesday morning, early Wednesday morning. Her service was held here last Friday, and then Tim Little, Dave and Joellen's son, passed away late Wednesday night at Bronson Hospital following a serious stroke. And his memorial service will be held here next Saturday at 11 o'clock. So if you didn't have that information already, want to make sure you got that. Well, let's take our Bibles back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I'm going to pick up where I left off last week. I only covered the first two words of that verse, of verse 3. We want to cover verses 3 through 7 this morning. In the town I grew up in, we have a park downtown. And next to that park, at least when I was growing up, there was a flagpole, and then there was a wall next to that flagpole. And on that wall were a list of names of men who were, and they were engraved on that wall. And I remember as a boy, I'd look at that and I would think maybe someday I'll get my name engraved on that wall, until I got old enough and learned what you had to do to get your name on that wall. That was the names of soldiers in our town and in our area who were killed in World War II and in the Korean War. I think there's a new monument there now, including veterans and those who were killed in action and other conflicts. But I decided after that I didn't want my name on that wall. But, of course, tomorrow is Veterans Day, in which we honor the men and women who have served our country and currently are serving in the various branches of our military. I always like to give some recognition to our veterans on this particular Sunday that precedes or follows Veterans Day. If we had time, we would like to name all of you and hear a little bit of your story. Maybe we can do that next time. But so we can just extend our appreciation. If you don't mind, I'd like to have all our veterans, if you're able to, past or currently serving, if you would just stand so we can see you and recognize you, whether you're in the balcony or down below here. I know we have several. Don't be afraid. Quite a good number. Good. Mm-hmm. Thank you. Thank you very much. You may be seated. Well, it just so happens that the section that we come to today in 2 Timothy chapter 2 is one in which Paul speaks of or uses as an analogy a soldier. And just happened that it fell that way. But he uses this analogy to express the patient endurance required of all who are in the service of our Lord, which as believers we all are. And as you'll notice, he actually uses three illustrations here, three analogies to identify specific aspects of character that should be present in the life of every Christian who is going to effectively be engaged in this service that we have been placed in. And it's obvious from a study of the New Testament that Christianity was never intended to be an easygoing armchair religion. It's a, we could call it a thoroughly vigorous affair. Now, it does, of course, have its quiet times, and there is the contemplative side of the Christian faith. We are urged to be still before God at times and to have those quiet moments with Him and to meditate on His Word. But those times are meant really to equip us for the rigors of living a godly life in a dark and sinful world. And if we don't prepare ourselves in those quiet moments, we're going to be weak. And the truth is, as we all should be aware of, we are in a spiritual warfare. We're in a warfare with the powers of darkness that are under satanic control, and they express themselves in all kinds of different ways. And therefore, we must be a prepared people. I inherited a little book, among many others, from Pastor Henschel's library after he passed away. But one particular book on Second Timothy is written by an author and a Bible expositor by the name of Guy King. I don't know anything about him other than the little book was first published in 1944 and then was republished several times right up through the mid-late 1950s. But I like a statement that he made in reference to what we just have mentioned here. He said, "Let us treasure our quiet time with God. Let us guard against any interruption. Let us use it to the very utmost, spending the precious, unhurried period reading from His Word, listening to His voice, speaking into His ear. Then let us get up, get out, and get on, for the Christian life is a strenuous business." And I think if you're engaged at all, you would say amen to that. So let's just consider these three metaphors that Paul uses to illustrate the patient endurance that is required for serving Christ. And I know you've heard sermons and Bible studies on these before, so I'll try not to get too mundane with them. But we do want to learn and be refreshed in what Paul has to say. So the first is the soldier. And verses 3 and 4, and we'll use the word duty here to describe the soldier. Verse 3, Paul says, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier." There's a song that we used to sing in Sunday school and even in church. It's in our hymnals yet. But it's one of those songs we don't hear much anymore. It kind of fell off the top 20 list of Sunday school hits somewhere along the line. But the song is titled "Onward, Christian Soldiers." Remember that one? Actually, there are churches long ago that removed it from their hymnals because they felt it was too militant and aggressive. That as Christians, we're to be loving people and demonstrate all the peace and all of that stuff. They didn't like the idea that we would describe ourselves as an army moving forward on the aggression. Well, I think part of that came from just a misunderstanding of what the intent of that song was about. I think they felt that it was talking about going to war against people. But we aren't called to go to war against flesh and blood, against people. We are to rally to stand against the system of our spiritual enemy. It's the spiritual battle we're engaged in and need to be equipped and stand together toward. And so the soldier represents this unwavering call to duty. Now, some things about soldiers that those of you who are veterans or are serving now know perfectly well. For one thing, a soldier is to be well trained. Boy, we got to have the best training possible. And that begins with what they call basic training. They used to call it boot camp. I don't know if they call it that anymore. But basic training is not designed to be easy. I've heard that 25% of recruits drop out of basic training. And probably because they underestimated the challenges they were going to face. But imagine if boot camp or basic training were run like a college fraternity. What kind of soldiers would we produce? What kind of soldiers would be sent into battle? I'm pretty sure they'd run at the sound of the first shot. And that's if they're sober enough to even be sent into battle. But the purpose of basic training is to turn recruits into soldiers, to turn boys into men, to turn women into not men, but stronger women, I guess. That's what it's for. So they have to learn a lot of different things. They have to learn the chain of command. They have to learn loyalty and obedience to their commanding officers. They have to learn to be disciplined and alert. They have to learn the basic skills of survival and how to overpower the enemy. And if they're lax and lazy during their basic training, they will be a liability on the battlefield, not only to themselves, but also to their fellow soldiers. And so the soldier must be well-trained, with the best training possible. Second, a soldier must know the battle plan. Now, they might not know everything about the intelligence behind what they're being called to do. And if they're told in battle, you got to take that hill. They might not be told why they have to take that hill, but they have to do it, and they have to know the battle plan how to take the hill. And sometimes after they take it, then they get orders that move off it and go on, we don't need that hill anymore. And I don't know if you've experienced that, but I used to see it on combat when I'd watch that on TV all the time when I was a kid. But you know, we have a battle plan too. And our battle plan is described for us right here in God's Word. This is our manual. It tells us everything we need to know about our enemy, everything we need to know about his tactics, everything we need to know about the armor that we're to put on, how we are to prepare ourselves and equip ourselves, and how we are to be victorious. And so if we don't brief ourselves and become acquainted with our manual, then we put ourselves and others at risk, and the cause is going to be lost. Know the battle plan. Third, a soldier is always ready. Whether they're on duty or off duty, they're always in a state of preparedness. Now, in ancient times, I read that those recruited soldiers were often sent home when there was no active war going on. But like our military reservists today, they had to be ready to be called up to duty at very short notice. Just like an on-call firefighter, they have to be ready to respond when the alarm is sounded. Drop what you're doing, go. Now, Paul included a word of caution here, though, about the activities of a soldier. He said that the soldier must not be entangled in the affairs of everyday life. Entangled in the affairs of everyday life. Now, the ESV and the Christian Standard Bible use the word civilian affairs. Do not become entangled with the concerns of civilian affairs. Well, that's good for a soldier. Now, when you plug this into the realm of our involvement as soldiers for Christ, it doesn't necessarily mean we can't have any involvement with secular matters or civilian affairs. Some think that those who are involved in ministry as a career cannot have a part-time job. Well, sometimes it's required. There are churches that can't afford to pay a full-time pastor, so he has to work a second job. Some pastors I know, they work full-time and they just pastor a little church on the weekends. Well, that's all right. So it doesn't mean that we can't have a secular position. Even Paul, as the great apostle, had a secular employment as a tent maker. You know that. But the key word here, of course, is the word entangled. Entangled. And the word entangled always carries a negative implication. I remember when I was a boy, I must be getting old because I keep going back to when I was a boy. You know, that's old people do that, and it's getting kind of scary. But I can't remember what happened yesterday or last week, but I remember way back. So is that the onset of anything? Just curious. But I remember one time we had a week of vacation up in Elk Rapids on a lake, I think it was called Bass Lake. And the thing about that lake is it was very weedy, and it was almost creepy. If you go out in a boat fishing, and the weeds were just all through that lake, right up to the surface. And then we were there a couple of days, and we got word that over on the other side of the lake, a boy that was the same age I was had drowned because he had went swimming, and his feet got tangled up in the weeds, and he drowned. Of course, when you're a boy, that kind of creeps you out even more, and I didn't go swimming anymore after that. I didn't want to go out in a boat for fear I'd fall overboard, and that would be it. But entangled, and it is a good description of how we can get engaged with affairs of life that may not be bad in of themselves, but we get entangled in them. People get entangled in a career. They get entangled in material possessions. or in recreational activities, or they get entangled in relationships. Nothing wrong with any of those things, unless it's a bad relationship, but all of those things, as legitimate as they may be in and of themselves, can become entanglements when they occupy our minds and our time to the point that we lose our singleness of purpose for which we have been called by our commander and enlisted to do. We become weak and useless soldiers for Christ who drop their weapons and run at the first shot that's fired. So we can be involved in affairs of life, but not entangled in them to the point that they choke us out and hinder our engagement with Christ. So here's a question just to put before you to think about. And I ponder this myself. How strong would God's army be if it were made up of soldiers like me? The whole army was made up of soldiers who were just like me, with the same kind of commitment or involvement or whatever is required. Now, maybe some of you would say, boy, it'd be a powerful army. We'd be winning all the time. But maybe if we're honest, we'd think, I'm glad there are stronger soldiers than I am. But that's just something to think about. Let's move on to the next analogy, and that's the athlete in verse 5. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. So with the athlete, we'll use the word discipline in regard to this individual because it certainly does require a great deal of discipline. Now, Paul doesn't specify what particular athlete this is referring to, whether it's a runner or a wrestler or a hockey player or whatever it is. I'm assuming that it's probably runners since that was their key activity of athletics then. But I know Paul has used analogies from athletics before. For example, in 1 Corinthians 1:24, he said, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win." He's not suggesting that as Christian runners, only one person's going to win and get the prize. Don't stretch analogies too far. But it's just a good illustration. We run to get the prize. We run to win. We don't run just to get a participation trophy. At least we shouldn't be our only motivation, but we run to receive the prize, the crown, the wreath. Well, Ephesians 6, verse 12, depending on what version of the Bible you have, the King James, the New King James, says it this way, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." Now, other versions, such as my New American Standard, use the word struggle, but wrestling is a struggle, and struggling is wrestling. So, really, whatever the sport, and you can plug basically any sport you want, any athletic competition here, anyone knows that to be successful as an athlete, it requires discipline. Discipline in training, discipline in self-control, and as Paul adds here, discipline to compete according to the rules, or else the athlete will be penalized or maybe even disqualified. There's a new rule in college football and NFL as well called targeting. You know that. So any player who hits another player intentionally with his helmet, head-to-head contact, he's disqualified because they're trying to control concussions and other serious injuries. So he's disqualified for the rest of that game and for, I think, the first half of the second game. It's a good rule, I think. Sometimes it's hard to decipher if it was intentional or not, but the intention of the rule is good. And all those rules, most of them, are designed for protection of the athletes themselves. Well, we know the discipline of the athlete. So if they're not disciplined, and once in a while we read of high-paying athletes who just aren't disciplined in their personal life, who are into steroids, who are into other activities and they get in trouble, they don't last long and they ruin their career. So the athlete has to be a very disciplined person. If they get lazy and don't work out, don't get in the weight room, and sit around eating snacks all evening, they're not going to last long either. Well, let's move on. Since we're talking about food, let's move to the farmer. Verse 6, the hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So I think all of us know that farmers are hardworking individuals. That's why most of us are not farmers. But the farmer has to work long and hard preparing the soil and then planting the seed and then watering and fertilizing and then tending the crop as it continues to grow. And oftentimes they're working under adverse conditions, bad weather, extreme heat or drought or whatever it might be. And then comes the waiting period, as they're waiting for that crop to grow through that growing season. And in the meantime, they're battling against insects and other diseases that could invade their crop. But after that long wait, then finally comes the harvest time. And there's a lot of hard work involved in the harvest time and some late nights. But all that hard work pays off when the farmer's able to partake of the first fruit of his labor. Now, when you consider these three individuals, the soldier, the athlete, the farmer, what do all of these three have in common? Well, I would say they all relate back to the exhortation in verse 1 of chapter 2, where Paul said, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So to have that sense of duty, to have that discipline, to have that devotion that we need in the service of our Lord, we must understand that our strength comes from the grace of God. And we stressed that in a previous message. And that's why then verse 3, Paul said, "Suffer hardship with me." And as we discussed that last week, it means to patiently endure. Patiently endure the present difficulty, the present hardship, the present labor in order to reap the future reward. The duty, the discipline, devotion of the faithful servant of God are the qualities that are required to be successful. And sometimes in the process of all of that, we give up certain liberties for the sake of the ultimate goal. Just as the soldier and the athlete and the farmer has to give up certain things, certain activities, certain liberties in order to be able to accomplish what they're out to achieve. So we must do sometimes as servants of Christ. So to add a couple of other aspects to our involvement as servants and soldiers of Christ, one thing is required is perseverance. You know, neither the soldier, the athlete, or the farmer can get distracted by the expectation of immediate gratification. That is, they can't go into this thing thinking instant victory, instant accomplishment. We'll just go in there and we're going to win the race and that's it. No, it's work and it takes patience. Each has to labor with the long view in mind, working toward that future payoff. And likewise, the servant of Jesus Christ will prepare and train and labor for a long time, often without recognition or reward, but does it all for the sake of being faithful to the Lord and Master. But the reward will eventually pay off. And with that perseverance then comes acceptance of responsibility. Did you know that we all accepted the call to service when we received the gift of salvation? We didn't just get our ticket to heaven, our free pass to eternal life. We got enlisted. We signed up for something. Maybe nobody told you that. But since that day, we have been commissioned as ambassadors for Christ. We've been commissioned into this spiritual warfare. And it is expected that we take seriously responsibility for the use of our time, for our own spiritual growth and maturity. We take responsibility for the exercise of our spiritual gifts and for the quality of our own lives. The Apostle Peter spoke about that in his second epistle in chapter 1 at verse 3. He reminded us first about the grace and peace through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 3 he said, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Everything we need for life and godliness. Everything we need for success. And then as verse 5, he goes on to say, for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Good advice from Peter. And so we accept responsibility, and that means we take responsibility for our own Christian lives, our own godliness. And that means we can't blame others for our own failures. Now, I know a lot of Christians who do that. There are a lot of folks who are not in church anymore and they're blaming somebody else. They're blaming those people. They're blaming that church. They're blaming this. But I don't read anywhere where we have permission to blame anyone else for our failure. We have to take responsibility to get up, get out, go on, press forward, and keep moving ahead in the battle. Even when the arrows are shot at us and the bullets are flying, we keep at it. Each one of us is called to a life of ministry. And that ministry takes place most often in hostile environments where we can be wounded. We can become disheartened. We can become discouraged. And therefore, ministry is intended to be done in the context of caring and supporting relationships within the body of Christ. We can't stress that enough, and that's why we have all these one another statements throughout the New Testament. How to treat one another, how to care for one another, how to love one another, how to support one another. Because it's always much more difficult to do the work of the Lord when that care and support is lacking. And the cause of the gospel is severely hindered when soldiers are wounded by their own fellow soldiers, when athletes are injured by their own teammates, when farmers are sabotaged by their own neighbors. But unfortunately, that happens. So what should we do when it happens? When it happens to us, we go back to what Paul said in verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 1. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We need God's grace daily to help us through those hardships so that we can suffer hardship. We can endure patiently when those times come. George Matheson was a Scottish minister back in the 1800s. He was also a hymn writer. He wrote the hymn, it just escaped me, "Oh Love That Will Not Let Me Go." But he was blind from youth. And he wrote that song out of a time when he was going through some darkness in his life. But of the many things that George Matheson wrote and said, there's a statement of he said once. He said, "To lie down in time of grief, to be quiet under the stroke of adversity implies great faith. But nothing requires greater strength than to work, to have a heavy weight in our hearts and still to run the race, to have anguish in our spirits and still perform our daily tasks. That is Christ-like in its character. The hardest thing that most of us are called to exercise our patience is not in the sickbed, but in the busy street of activity." And I think he's precisely right. The hardest duty of a servant of Christ is to keep on working, to keep on serving, to keep pressing forward when we're wounded, when we're hurt, when our minds are heavy with grief, when our soul is troubled, when the work turns hard and dry. But with the duty of a soldier, with the discipline of an athlete, with the devotion of a farmer, great are the joys and the rewards in the end. So it was for Paul, so it was for Timothy and many others, and so it can be for us. Let's pray.